Howdy, neighbors.
Howdy.
Y'all all ready for the big storm?
Yes. Which one?
Which one? Yeah, we've got a political storm. We've got a hurricane storm. Whew. There's a lot going on, isn't there? I'm glad we're not in control of any of this. And I'm glad those who think they are aren't in control of any of this. Yeah. If you have your Bibles, if you open to Isaiah 21. Originally, we're going to get past 21. I was going to combine some chapters, but this time I didn't even get through Isaiah 21 tonight. So we're going to get going here in just a minute. So, Father, we ask that you will open our ears, speak to our hearts, bring us closer to you through your word and your spirit. May we be at rest in the chaos that's going on around us and at peace. And let's not find ourselves in anguish and in anxiousness and in fear and all the things that happen when those circumstances seem to rise around us. Lord, you're above them. You're above all the circumstances. And so are we, because we are in you as you're in the Father. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, just seeking you for all these things that are going on. And we just put it at your feet. And we're going to live our lives submitted to you no matter what the circumstances. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you and depend upon you in all things. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study, we covered chapters 15 through 20. And we saw the judgment on Moab, Syria, Israel, Ethiopia, and Egypt. And we saw how these nations became prideful, particularly Moab. It talked about the pride of Moab. And we saw how God turned on them because in one way they forgot or turned their back on Israel when Israel was coming out of Egypt. And they had crossed over and they were trying to go through. The Moabites said, no, you're not going this way. And they wouldn't let them food. They didn't give them food or water or let them come through. And it wasn't forgotten. God doesn't forget those who turn on Israel. But their pride was in the way. And then the others, we also knew that they turned away from God's perfect plan. They didn't want any part of God. They wanted to do everything themselves. So all of these countries, and we're going to see others. This is a section, as we see the judgment of the nations, that's pretty much the section that we're in Isaiah right now. And we're going to continue that theme tonight and as we go on in other sections as we come together the next time. But we're going to be in chapter 21 tonight. So let's begin with Isaiah 21, starting with verse 1. The burden against the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. So who is Isaiah talking about in verses 1 and 2? Well, it's none other than Babylon. Again, Babylon keeps coming up over and over and over. And there's reasons for that. I think one of the reasons is because Babylon is on the scene. It's like it's pretty much present day with Isaiah. He's seeing things happening around him. And if it hadn't taken place by the time that he writes these are very close at hand. Because when God gives him these visions and sees this judgment coming, he sees them sometimes in the immediate, sometimes they're way on the forefront. And with Babylon, it's both. We've talked about this in the last message about Babylon. It was talking about the overthrow at the time that was coming by the Medes, but it's also talking about the futuristic Babylon, which is the political and religious realm of Babylon that we see in the New Testament in Revelation. So he continually comes back to Babylon. And as I mentioned before, God is showing his mercy in the midst of the suffering of his people. When he's talking about the judgment on these nations, each one of those should be a comfort to Israel, even though they're going through a really difficult season because of their own rebellion and their own sin and turning away from God. Judah in particular, you know, Israel had already pretty much had thrown in the towel, and Judah rather than turning to God, went to the Assyrians. We saw all that as we studied up to this point, as for help. And so they didn't go to God. So basically, both Israel and Judah, two separate nations at this point, are now going through this whole season of judgment because of their sin and their rebellion. But in the midst of that, as he brings and he gives Isaiah these prophecies and these things he's giving him, we're seeing that there's hope because God's going to bring judgment on every one of these nations that has come against Israel. Every single one. And he will continue to do so. And Babylon is in the forefront, again, both in his present day as well as in the future. And we're going to see that a little bit more in our text shortly. But why is he calling Babylon the wilderness of the sea or the desert of the sea? Why not just call them by name? Well, Isaiah has sometimes a way of writing that it's symbolic to actually show Israel or show those who are reading that, hey, you know, there's something about this country, this city Babylon, the country Babylon, there's something about it that you need to know. And so he uses these phrases about a wilderness of the sea or a desert of the sea. And he's saying, okay, look at this. Babylon's a powerful city. They're very wealthy. They're very much in charge. They're kind of taking over everything at the point. They're rising up, and they're showing themselves to be the superior nation of the land. And so a lot of times what happens is for many people, even when they're in captivity, they tend to look at that powerful land as being their supplier or their protector or their security. Once they've been taken over and they've been submitted to serving under Babylon, then of course it becomes about Babylon's rule. The same way it was in Egypt. Now they were in Egypt for 400 years. And what happened when they came out of Egypt? They weren't even over the Red Sea yet. Oh, we send us back to Egypt. Send us back. We knew what to expect there. They were afraid instead of believing God. So a lot of times people put their hope in their nation. Or even if it's not their nation, the nation that's in power over them at the time. And so he's giving them this description. Number one, you can't survive in a desert. You can't survive in a desert. Humans are not meant to live in deserts where there's no water. And so you can't live there. There's nothing for you there. And the sea, though full of water, is undrinkable. There's nothing in the ocean that you can drink. Now, I know they have processes now you can go through, but if you're out in the middle of the ocean, you don't have all those filters and everything to get that water drinkable. So you're basically surrounded either by desert or by sea, and you have nothing. Nothing to draw upon. You can't get your source there, is what Isaiah is saying. So he uses this description to say, Babylon, no matter how powerful they look, no matter how wealthy they are, they are not your security. Don't look to them. They're going to fall. Now today, just bringing it forward for a moment, we live in the most powerful, prosperous nation as well. And unfortunately, sometimes the Church of the United States has kind of intertwined themselves with our government, with the security of the United States of America, as though that's all equal. They're going to be blessed because we're here. Well, the only reason we're blessed in this nation is because we were founded on godly principles. Now, that being taken away, we don't know how long that blessing is going to go before God says enough is enough. Could be as early as next week. Whatever may happen, it's up to God. We don't know how he's going to handle this situation, but we do know that as believers, we're not to look to our government, we're not to look to this country and the prosperity that's here as our source. I mean, praise God that we're able to work. Praise God that we're able to worship in most states outside of California and a couple of other ones. Praise God we're able to come together and worship our God publicly. We can go to the park and have outreaches. We can do all of these things. We're blessed. But there are many parts of the world that Christians are tortured and persecuted every single day. And there are people that look around us today in this country, oh, well, that could never happen here. Why could it never happen here? Because we're the United States. And God brings judgment on all nations. He's going to bring judgment on the entire earth. And all that's coming. So we have to just be careful. Yes, we can praise God for the blessings that we have, but we do not ever need to come to the point where we're so dependent upon the blessings that we have taken our eyes off of the one who gives the blessings, and therefore he may take them away. We need to be careful. God is our provision and our substance. And every one of these nations that Isaiah's been speaking against, proclamations against, judgments against, every one of them had pride and arrogance in their heart and turned away from God, removing him from public places, denying him where he needed to be exalted, and the next thing you know, they're under judgment. And to put our hope into this world is putting our hope in a desert of the sea. There's nothing there for us. And there's nothing here for us. It has nothing to offer but false security and false hope. Now, Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." We need to put our treasures where they belong. But what other part of that passage, which is not here, but in another part of this verse is right after this or right before it, it says, where your heart is where your treasure will be. And so if our heart is locked into the things of this world, then our treasure's in the things of this world. And if our treasures are here, then we're always worrying about it. We're worried about our investments. If we invest in the stock market, our 401ks, our retirements, they've been drained before. Many people, particularly thinking back in 2001, and there's been others, but 2001, well, I specifically remember talking to people that lost everything in their retirement, gone overnight. So there's no hope there. And if you have paper money, if you don't trust the bank, you can bury it, but it's going to rot. You can't do anything there. And you put it in your mattress, well, eventually you're going to die. And somebody don't know that's there, they're going to throw that mattress out and money's going to go with it. You didn't get any of it. And then you're always constantly thinking about, I sure hope the house is protected. I hope nobody breaks in while I'm not there. I hope everything's okay when I get home. All of these things come in our minds when we're so focused on the things and the treasure of this world. But God tells us, he told these nations, and he's bringing judgment because they didn't listen. We need to put our trust in him, put our hope in him. He is the only hope that we have. There's nothing here for us that can sustain us. Reading on and continuing in verse 2. "The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. All its sighing I have made to cease. Therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes. Anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. O, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. So we saw in the previous study, one of the previous studies about Babylon, the king of Babylon, this was in Daniel. Remember the story in Daniel? Belshazzar, he was there, he's eating and drinking and partying with all of his friends and all of the royals. And not only were they just being spoiled rotten to the core, they decided, well, let's drink from those things that we took from Israel's temple. Let's get all those cups and those things. And so they went and brought the things out that belonged to God's temple, and they began to drink from those containers. And in the midst of their party, what happened? The handwriting appears, the hand writing on the wall. We studied that. We saw that. And even as the hand was writing on the wall, the Medes were already making their way into Babylon. And it was taken that very night. Matter of fact, Belshazzar was killed by some of his own people. He didn't even see it coming. Didn't see any of it. But he was wiped out. Babylon was taken over. So it's interesting here that Isaiah is going back to this point. Now, Isaiah describes fear and panic as he writes this prophecy against Babylon. And I find that a little interesting, and I'll get to that in a second, because verses 3 and 4 says, I'm just repeating this again, it says, therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered, and fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Now this is interesting. Isaiah is seeing what's going to happen to Babylon. He's giving this message. He's seeing it. But he's very afraid. He's talking about being filled with pain. He's talking about being as a woman in labor. He's talking about being distressed, dismayed. His heart was wavering. Fearfulness frightened him. And look what he says, the night for which I long for, the night of which he knew God was going to do this. He sees it, and he's in this grievance. He's in this pain. Why is that? Why do you think he's so distressed? Well, I think there's something for us to gather here. Though Isaiah longed for these things to take place so Israel and Judah could be free from all of this bondage, he also grieved because he was seeing the hand of God moving in judgment. And I'll be honest with you. You read Revelation and you see what God is doing. We're reading it in words. Isaiah was seeing it and putting it into words. If we were to have a vision, if God were to give anyone a vision, and maybe he has, I don't know, but if God were to give anyone a vision of the reality of what this judgment is going to look like on the world when it's all poured out, would we not also be a little terrorized and afraid of that? Not that it's going to happen to us, but look at what the world is going to have to go through because of their sin. And I think that may be what Isaiah was feeling here. He was feeling, hey, this is a day I've longed to see. Now I'm seeing it in a vision. And oh my gosh, this judgment is unbelievable. And I think it overwhelmed him. For us today, we also should keep that in mind against our enemies. We shouldn't walk in a rejoicing when we see our enemies fall or when we know they're about to fall. We should be standing on the mountainside pointing and laughing and saying, yeah, I knew it was coming. You're getting what you deserve. Well, because of Jesus, we're not getting what we deserve. So we need to be praying that Jesus changed their hearts as he's changed ours. And there are some today, I've met some of them, they are like bitter judgment Christians. They sit there with their arms crossed. I can't wait to see him judge these people. I can't wait to see him bring judgment on the world. Well, I can wait. I long to be with the Lord, but we have loved ones that aren't saved, as do you. We have people in this world that need Jesus, and they're not gonna, if we're gonna sit in a closet somewhere with our arms crossed, pouting about what they've done to us and how evil the world is. Yeah, it is evil, and we do talk about those things. But as far as judgment, that's between them and God. In Matthew 5:43-48 says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise," his sun meaning the sun in the sky, "rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And in this merciful season that we're in, before he comes back, before God says it's time, he's showing mercy right now on those evil ones, even in the White House, not necessarily the president, but others around him, even in our Congress, even in our workplaces, even in our friendship. We have people that we know we kind of wonder about sometimes. They're all around us. And if they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell. We don't need to be rejoicing over that. Right now, the sun is coming up every time. Well, it's getting shorter in the days now, you know. But it always comes up in the morning, always goes down in the evening. The moon's up. Everything happens on the seasons that God has put into place and will continue to do so until he shakes the foundations of the earth, which will be in his judgment. And then the stars will fall from the sky. The foundations of the earth will be shaken. The sun will grow dark. The moon will be as blood. There'll be all of these things happening. It won't be like it is now. And we studied that. I encourage you to go back and look at that again. So our hearts need to be open to loving our enemies in the midst of what they're doing and who they are and how they're acting. That's not an easy thing to do, especially in the season we're in right now, because we see lies and manipulation coming from political parties. And I mean, you can't stand if you have cable or any other thing that has commercials. It's like mute, 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 mute. It's just ongoing onslaught. And then the news. And then we hear... They're even not now. Of course, I know it won't go anywhere because they won't do anything about it. But they're up there questioning now all of these social media conglomerates because they've been suppressing certain part of the news. To them, they can pick and choose what's news and what's not. So they block tweets, they block Facebook posts, they block things, and now they're under question about it. And I heard one of the answers. It may happen. I mean, Zuckerberg, is that his name? I mean, he made a whole statement that by the time he was done, I was scratching my head. He didn't even answer the question that was asked. I mean, he kind of twisted it around to say they're basically they have to be on guard, you know, to protect the people. You need to be protecting us. We need to be protected from you. You're blocking things. I mean, again, I'm not saying that everything that's out there is true anyway. But if you're going to post all of this other lies that we know are lies, then how come you cannot have the freedom to block this? It doesn't make any sense, but this is the world that we live in. I got a text the other day, and it was a hilarious text. I'm not going to give you all the details about it, but it was a politician, prominent one, that was, it was probably back in the 80s or 90s. They had a whole montage of people that were discussing his right to even be in politics. And this individual, they called him in lie after lie after lie. And the news back then, while they were biased, they called him out on it. They called him out on it. They said his career is dead. They were wrong. But he claimed to have 3 college degrees. He only had 1. Claimed to be the top in his class. He was in the low bottom part of his class. He made all kinds of claims. And one of the statements that he made was, I've done some dumb things, and I guess I'll do some more dumb things. Yeah. I don't have to say much more, do I? But it's all these people were in. They had panels in the news that were saying this person can't survive in politics with all of these lies and plagiarism. And yet, this is the world we live in. It's the world we live in. But we need to pray for our enemies in spite of all the stuff going on around us. So, this prophecy that Isaiah spoke, it did take place. Babylon fell. The nation fell. The Medes took them over. Then later the Medes were conquered. Then later it was just like, you can go back through all the way down to the Romans, just one after the other. They were taken over. But the spiritual Babylon that's being referred here is yet to happen. It will happen. It will happen exactly as Revelation has claimed it to happen or will happen. It's a commercial and religious Babylon, and it's spoken about in Revelation chapter 18. I'm just going to read a little bit, 18:1-3 in the book of Revelation. It says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of wrath, of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." But the same words, Babylon is fallen. And that's going to take place, because what's going to happen is we're moving closer and closer to a one world government. And in that one world government, it's going to be known or recognized biblically as Babylon, because it's all going to be business and all going to be a political system, and it's all going to be run the same way. And then there's going to be a spiritual or a religious system that's sister to it, side by side. And if we go back and remember our study, that spiritual system or religious system will be overthrown. So whatever is lining up in one world government is also going to be lining up in one world religion, and that one world religion is going to be overthrown, and then the city, the political system itself, is going to be overthrown, which is referring to what we just read there in Revelation 18. I encourage you to go read that entire chapter as we've studied it before, but it's always good for a refresher. It's going to show you what's coming to this world system, the system that we can't put any hope in. And we see things today lining up for this system to take place. It's going to happen. There's already call in the world because of this COVID. Oh, we can't. We don't need to be dealing with this as individual countries. We need to be dealing with this as a whole. Just one more step of bringing everything under a one world system. Now, you know, you may be older, you may be younger. Typically, the younger generation thinks they've got all the time in the world. Oh, this ain't going to happen in my lifetime. I got a whole life to live. They're the ones who also go bungee jumping, and I would say jumping out of airplanes, but we have people our age and older that are doing that. I always thought I wanted to. Jennifer said I can't. And I probably would be too scared to now. So, but the truth is that the older generation, they kind of see it for what it is. Particularly if you're a believer, I can tell you a whole lot of people are just opening that book of Revelation right now. And they're just, oh, it's here. And of course, a lot of it's fear. There's this fear. And some of it's excitement. Some of it's fear. Some of it is just they want to have somebody explain every detail of what's going on in the world around us to line it up with Scripture. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, because we can go back now from the 60s, 70s on up and call out everyone that had it wrong. And many do. Those who've repented from that moved on, hallelujah. But there are many that just write another book. They'll just adjust something and come out with a new book. But you can't define Scripture on a timeline based on the headlines. It's just not a good way to do it. You can look at it and see that, yeah, we're going in that direction. But we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. There could be a reprieve of who knows how long before the father says, son, go get your bride. We don't know. Could be now. Could be tonight. But the truth is we need to be aware and awake, knowing that it's going to happen, and let God work out the details of when. When he says it's time, all things are going to fall into place, and this world will face the wrath of God. And I praise God that the church won't go through that. And the more I study, the more I'm secure in that. The church is not going to face God's wrath. Currently, the church is being persecuted all around the world, and many are dying for their faith, but this is not God's wrath. This is Satan's wrath. His anger toward God. He's taking it down on the church. He knows he's defeated. The demons, remember what we covered in Matthew not long ago? Why are you here, Jesus? You're not going to torture us before our time. They know. Satan knows. He's just trying to take as much and do as much collateral damage as he can before it's over. So it's his anger, it's his wrath that's coming against the church. God's wrath will come during the tribulation period. Now, I do want to say that God still brings judgment outside of the tribulation period. So I'm not standing here tonight and tell you that if this country falls apart and we go through a tribulation, I'm not saying it's the Great Tribulation, because we won't be here to see it. We'll be up there watching it. We're not going to be a part of it as the church. So we have to understand that, but I have to make it clear that we have not seen anything as far as persecution like others have around the world. And for it to happen here, there will be some that will claim we're in the Great Tribulation period. But no. God's wrath is on the unrighteous, not the righteous. Colossians 3:6, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of what? Disobedience. In Romans 2:5, we read, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's speaking to the sin, those in sin, those who have not accepted Jesus. The hardness of your heart, you're treasuring up wrath. You're saving it up for yourself. That's pretty much what he's saying here. And again, this is God's wrath on the world, not the church. According to other scriptures, the church will not be under God's wrath. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we read, and to wait for his son, I lost my place, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we understand this and we know what we're seeing here, we do not need to walk in fear. No matter what happens Tuesday, no matter what happens Monday, Wednesday, Friday, any other day, it doesn't matter. In regards to who we are in Christ, it may matter how our faith is lived out, but our faith should be the same. It should not be wavered. And I know that this election, less than a week away, has a lot of people anxious. I have had to turn off pretty much all of it, including the good stuff. I just don't want to, because anytime you hear of something good happening, there's a tag on it. You know? And so you have to hear that too. So I've turned it off. I've turned the noise off. And I'm trying to walk in peace at this and say, Lord, your will be done. And then as we pray that, we need to also say, Lord, make my heart to be in tune with that will, no matter if it's what I want or not. We need to be prepared. I don't have a clue how this election's going to go. But I can tell you this, the contrast between the candidates is amazingly clear. And ultimately, whoever wins will be a part of God's plan. Now, again, we know we can't put our hope in any man. Even if the one we want elected gets elected or he doesn't, we can't put our hope in either man. Psalm 146:3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help." There's no help there. In Psalm 56:11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Well, I know that the worst he can do is take me out of this physical tent. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to be lined up for that. I don't think anybody does. Nobody wants to face that. We don't want to just sit here and throw those bold, "Oh, I'll stand up and I'll..." I don't want to be in that position. But, again, there are many today that are. We need to be prepared to stand no matter what. Now, depending on the outcome, we may be facing more persecution than we ever have. But that shouldn't cause us to fall into fear, but we should put us at a point of rejoicing, because that's one step closer. One step closer to His return. One step closer for the Lord to come and take His bride. But whatever happens, again, our prayer should always be, "Not my will, but Your will." And then we can walk in peace. It may take a few days of adjustment. But we can walk in peace because we are not looking at the system. This system is broken. It's obviously broken. For the political spectrum to have turned as ugly and dark as it is, it's broken. I mean, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, people would have went to jail for what people have done in these last 5 to 10 years. And rightfully so. But they're circling the wagons and people aren't paying the penalty for the sin or for the crime. But lest they repent, they will. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Repent, be saved. Don't repent, you're not saved. So there's no political system, no political person, no party, no anything that's going to be our hope. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And understand that as we saw the judgment on all these other countries, it very well could be that we're about to see one on our own. And I'm not making that prediction. I pray that's not the case. But we probably won't know Tuesday. I have a feeling it's going to be a week or so afterwards or longer before somebody concedes one way or the other. But you know what? We'll never concede. We're never going to concede. We're on the winning side. Doesn't matter how dark it is. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter how bad the storm is. We don't have to concede anything because Jesus has already accomplished it, and it's a done deal. And it can't be taken away. It can't be retracted. Can't be anything. We have our hope. Let's keep our hope the main thing, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we come tonight and we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement in Your Word. Even though there's judgment, even though there's times and seasons where You move and bring the consequences that are due to nations and to individuals. Lord, I don't know if this is the time for this country or not for that to happen. I can't see it holding off forever because You are a God who demands justice and You're a God who allows the circumstances of actions to come forth. So we pray for Your mercy on this land. We do pray for it, Lord. We ask You that You'll have mercy. But at the same time, we ask, Lord, that we don't so much desire mercy that we fail to follow Your plan and be a part of it because we didn't see or didn't want to see what may happen. Lord, it really has nothing to do with us. Our fate is already sealed. We're already in You. We know what's going to happen to us. We know where we're going to spend eternity. But Lord, this is a lost world. And we pray for the lost in this world. I pray even now, Lord, that your Spirit would pour out upon this land and other nations, and let there be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we have never seen, turning hearts to you, trusting you, depending upon you. We thank you that we can depend upon you. Without wavering, we can say, Abba, Father, you've got this. You've got this. And we love you. We depend upon you. And we worship you no matter what. So we thank you, and we give you all our praise and all of our glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.